Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up. We put them firmly into your hands. Do your will with them, Lord. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. And whatever's not from you, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. We spent the last couple of months looking at the reward aspect of the judgment seat of Christ, what the children of God will receive when Christ returns. We saw that God will reward his children according to their good deeds, the ones that they were saved by grace through faith to do. We saw that God wants to reward us for obedience to his word, and that those who love God and their neighbors will do these good works as an expression of that love. Hence, in the end, we will be rewarded for love we express to both God and to men. It is that simple. We saw that we will be rewarded with, among other things, authority in heaven and on earth, crowns, treasures, and praise and commendation from God himself. All of these rewards are icing on the cake of this existence, and they will last for all of eternity in the presence of God. If you're anything like me, while the potential of these eternal rewards may inspire your good work, they may also cause a bit of consternation to stir up in your heart. This life has taught me an important lesson, that unbridled blessing has the potential to tempt us to forget about God and to concentrate on ourselves. It doesn't take much for much blessing for us to go from God, I need you, to God, try not to bother me. I'm a very busy man, boy. I'll see you at Christmas, and I'll see you at Easter. A concern rises in me that my God will give me a fish, and I will turn it into a snake. I want to be blessed, but Scripture and experience make it clear that the line between blessing and curse is only as broad as my humility. Israel's repeated cycle of divine blessing, human backsliding, divine punishment, human repentance, divine forgiveness, and then blessing again is repeatedly noted in Scripture, just as it has been repeatedly noted in my life. Part of God's promise to not give me more than I can handle surely has to do with blessing. He remains mindful that I am but dust. So the thought of unfettered eternal abundance from the hand of God raises the concern of what this life has taught me. What I do with things such as praise, treasure, and authority. They don't affect me, I affect them. There is no evil in the blessing. Blessings don't corrupt me, I corrupt them. When God gives me a hatchet, I will chop things down with it, no matter what he told me not to do. It seems inevitable. So with all this blessing and all of eternity for it to affect me, I fear the result is a foregone conclusion. I will once again fail my Savior and feel the disappointment of shame in eternity. While God demands the return of my crowns, will God demand the return of my crowns, treasure, and authority? And will any praise I earned be replaced by rebuke? In other words, will it simply be a more vehement version of this? After all, Scripture provides us with a cautionary tale of such a failure. Such a fall from heaven has already occurred once before. Ezekiel 28:11-17, a story of pride. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up lamentation over the king of Tyre, who is a pseudonym for Satan, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the turquoise, the emerald, and the gold, and the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared for you. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you, that they may see the lesson, that we may understand what happened. That's why this is there. Lucifer was blessed by God with wisdom, beauty, splendor, and abundance, the very presence of God in heaven, and every treasure on the earth. But these things revealed corruption in him. They didn't cause it. While he was in the presence of God, in heaven this happened. Our ancient foe, pride, was a cancer in another long before it came into us. Long before Satan whispered in our ear, you will be like God, he spoke it to himself. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Isn't that what he told us? For us also, with great blessing, will there not be a greater likelihood of our pride producing once again for us to rise up and destroy our relationship with our Lord and Savior? Would we not be destined to the fate of being perpetual prodigal sons, endlessly and repeatedly wandering away from God, to rule in our own kingdom and fail and return to his grace? You see, but Scripture tells us not to fear. It urges us to allow his perfect love to cast out such fear and do away with such concern. Scripture tells us that we will be what we must be to be in the presence of God and not be turned by his abundant blessing. It tells us, first off, that we must be what Lucifer was not. Deuteronomy 18, 13, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. Leviticus 19, 2, speak to all the congregations of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy. For I am the Lord your God, and I am holy. Now, if you have a hard time conceptualizing such terms as blameless and holy, words that have been increasingly delegated to the use in the realm of theology, then maybe this verse here will clarify the full weight of these words. Matthew 5:48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The moment God proclaimed this was the same moment we knew that we were destined for perfection. You see, these verses can be seen two ways, as a command and also as a proclamation. You shall be holy and righteous. You will be. You are to be perfect. You are destined to be perfect. Because what God demands of us, he has always richly supplied for us. W.L. Walker wrote in the New Testament, perfect is usually the translation of the word teleos, primarily having reached an end, to the term, to the limit, complete and full, nowhere else to go. There's no more that needs done. When you see him as he is, you will be like him, perfect. You will be conformed to his image because he is doing it, not you. By definition, our definition of perfect, and I was going to eliminate the ones that didn't apply, but they all apply. four different meanings, being entirely without fault or deficit, satisfying all requirements, faithfully reproducing the original, as I am perfect. Is that not what he said? And finally, legally valid. It can't be disputed. Fulfilling the law. Scripture also tells us we will be what Lucifer was not. Listen to these verses. Ephesians 1, 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. Before the foundation of the world, before reward and blessing was ever announced, we would become holy and blameless. Ephesians 5:27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. You see, you're the present he gives himself. You're what he wanted. You're the reason all this was done. Having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Anything you could think of that would displease God, that wouldn't be perfect, that she would be holy and blameless. It's not just you, it's everybody in this room. Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. God will not fail in what he said he will do. Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained it. Speaking of the resurrection, which is the time when all this happens, or have already become perfect. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ, so that I may get what he saved me to get, perfection. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10, be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour someone, seeking followers who would do what he did. It says, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers who are in the world. Suffering is being accomplished, not endured, accomplished. After you have suffered for a little, the God of all grace, who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. When? After you have suffered for a little while. Here. After here. Usually I give little quotes of C.S. Lewis, but this is a little longer because he said it so well, as usual. That's why he's C.S. Lewis. I think that many of us, when Christ has enabled us to overcome one or two sins that were an obvious nuisance to us, are inclined to feel that we are now good enough. He has done all we want him to do, and we should be obliged if he would now leave us alone. The job will not be completed in this life. When we see him as he is, we will be like him. But he means to get us as far as possible before death. That is why we must not be surprised if we are in for rough times. When a man turns to Christ and sees and seems to be getting on pretty well, he often feels that it would now be natural if things went fairly smoothly. I've repented, I've been saved, life should be dandy. When troubles come along, illness, money troubles, new kinds of temptation, he's disappointed. These things he feels might be unnecessary to rouse him and make him repent of his bad old days. But why now? Because God is forcing him on or up to a higher level, putting him into situations where he will have to be very much braver, more patient, more loving than he ever dreamed of being before. It seems to us all unnecessary, but that is because we have not had the slightest notion of the tremendous things he means to make of us. You see only the work. You don't see the reward. Hopefully after the last couple of weeks, you start to understand the reward. And you don't need to fear it. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Wow. You could preach on that for months. I may. Yeah. Through Jesus Christ, God perfected us. What he said we are to be, he makes us to be. This perfection is for all of eternity, which means there's no fear of failure. Now he is doing this perfecting. He is doing it right now through sanctification, the daily process of having what we desire changed by the word of God, fellowship, time, and experience what we call life. Everything working together for the good of those who love the Lord. Everything working together for your eternal blessing. Perfect is more than what we want to be. It's what we must be. You see, perfection is our destiny. It is what we were created to be. It is what we must be to be the sons of God and to receive the abundant blessing, the inheritance of a son of God. To receive what he desires for us to have, we must be perfect as God. This seems to be a daunting task. Both what is impossible with men is surely possible with God. It's the first thing, if anything, that we need to understand from this. You're not the one doing it because you can't. Psalms 138:8. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. You individually, separated from the group, think of yourself and what you've faced and what you're coming to. And it says, the Lord will accomplish what has to be done for you. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Why will he do it? Because he loves you. Do not forsake the works of your hand. Love me, Lord. God will conform you to the image of Christ. You will be ready to receive the abundant blessing and the rich rewards he has for you as his children. What needs to be done for you to walk safely in abundance will be done. You can have all things and no thing will have you. We fell before receiving the eternal reward of God. Lucifer fell after receiving it. You see, we've already tasted the poison fruit and experienced the despair of being separated from our God. We got to learn first. Sanctification in this life prepares us to receive blessing and reward in the next. A temporal cost for an eternal reward. We have already seen and tasted the cost. We wait and believe in the reward. That's why we count it all joy. And I leave you with the words of Augustine. Perfection is achieved not when there is nothing more to add, but when there is nothing left to take away. Amen.